We turn in the Word of God once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 1, reading from verse number 4. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region, and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. When you start to read through the scriptures, you begin to notice very quickly there are certain words and certain themes that recur. There are constant patterns in Scripture. There are particular terms that stand out in God's revelation. It tells us that these are important for understanding the message of the Bible. One of those words, for example, would be covenant. And that's a theme that runs all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It ties all of the Bible together. But there are other words as well that take us to the very heart of the message that God has for us in his word. Another of those is the theme of kingdom, the kingdom of God. That again is another theme that runs all the way through the Bible. It becomes more and more clear as Revelation unfolds the significance of the kingdom of God. And it is a vitally important theme in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can understand these key terms and words, they will give us a firm grip of the message of the Bible. And we want particularly to think of the kingdom of God today in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the very heart of the message that Jesus came to proclaim. And so we come to think today of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to turn simply to two verses, to verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1. There we want to think of good news of the kingdom, because that is what Jesus proclaims, good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. He's already been preaching in Judea. We see that when we compare one gospel with another. He has already cleansed the temple for the first time. He'll do it again just before his crucifixion. Then John the Baptist is arrested. The ministry of preparing the way is finished. John has done his work. He's languishing in Herod's prison. He's facing death, in fact. We see that later in this gospel. And Jesus returns to his home area of Galilee. He proclaims the gospel, the good news of God. The good news of God's victory. God is triumphing over sin and death and Satan. The content of Jesus' message is the kingdom of God. And in order to understand the gospel, really to take us into the heart of the whole New Testament, we need to understand the significance of the kingdom of God. What is this all about? What is Jesus preaching? What's he saying? What's he requiring of sinners? The kingdom of God is the most basic description of the saving plan and purpose of God. Good news of the kingdom. We need to think, first of all, of the nature of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom. What is Jesus proclaiming? What does he mean when he says the kingdom of God is near? We think of a kingdom usually as a piece of territory. You could draw a line around it on a map. The United Kingdom, for example. Or perhaps we think of it as the people who belong in a particular nation, the citizens of the kingdom. Now, both of those ideas are there in Jesus' preaching. But that is not fundamentally what the kingdom of God is. As we look at what Jesus proclaims, we come to see that the kingdom of God is actually something God does. It's a dynamic concept. It's the reign of God. The kingship of God. Those really would be far better translations to use. The reign of God. Of course, for centuries, this is how it has been translated. It's a bit late to change it now. But Jesus comes proclaiming something that God does. That God reigns. God is king. The kingdom of God, for example, Jesus preaches in Matthew 12:28. The kingdom of God has come upon you. And so this is something living, dynamic, powerful. It is God's reign, God's kingship that Christ proclaims in the course of his preaching. To enter the kingdom of God means to come under God's sovereign rule as a willing subject of the one who's the king of all things. When Jesus preaches the kingdom of God, he's proclaiming that God is putting forth his infinite power to accomplish his purpose of salvation. God is at work in power, in glory. God reigns. And that kingship is now being brought to earth in a new way, in a powerful way that people have never experienced before. Now, every good Jew, everyone who took the Old Testament seriously, always knew, of course, that God reigns. It was part and parcel of their Old Testament faith. They would sing Psalm 47 and verse 7, God is king of all the earth. They knew that. They had heard it from they were infants. God is king over the earth. In a special sense, God is king of Israel. They knew that very well. It was not David or Solomon or Hezekiah ultimately who was king. It was God. It was God's nation, God's people. God was their king. He had chosen this nation. He had redeemed it, brought it out of bondage. Every Jew knew that. God reigns over the earth. God reigns over Israel. And the hope that became more and more clear in the Old Testament was that God one day would send a perfect king, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would deliver his people. The great day of God's salvation would come. The Messianic King would reign. And they longed for that day. They looked forward to it. God will reign in saving power. All of that we find in the Old Testament. All of that was preparation for Jesus' proclamation here at the Jordan River. God reigns. They were perfectly familiar with God as king. But too many of them had come to think of the kingdom of God as a piece of territory. They had come to think of the kingdom of God simply as the nation of Israel. And so in Jesus' proclamation of the kingship, the reign of God, we need to see God's reign as a spiritual reign in the hearts and minds of people. Jesus was not coming offering the Jews an earthly political kingdom. Here were an oppressed people. Here were people occupied by the Romans. If Jesus had come and offered them an earthly kingdom, they would have leapt at it. That is exactly what they wanted. But that was not what Jesus was offering. He did not come to lead an army, to drive out the Romans, to restore the nationalistic pride of the Jews. And of course, that was why in the end, so many of them rejected him. They didn't want the spiritual kingdom that Jesus was offering. They wanted political power. They wanted their national pride restored. They didn't want to be told they were sinners who had to repent. It's a spiritual kingdom that Jesus proclaims. In John 6:15, after the feeding of the 5,000, there were many there who wanted to make Jesus king, even to force him to be king if he wasn't too enthusiastic. And what was the Lord's response? We are told he withdrew to the hills by himself. He got away from the crowds that wanted to make him an earthly king. That was the very opposite of what he had come to do. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, is a spiritual reign. The hearts and minds of redeemed sinners. And that's why in John 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about the kingdom, this Jewish leader, a man who would be enthusiastic about an earthly kingdom, and Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is the means of admission to the kingdom of God, not birth, not having the genes of Abraham, but being born again, transformed inwardly, spiritually. Now, it took the disciples a long time to grasp that truth. Even after the resurrection, they still had a hankering for an earthly kingdom, an earthly state. Not for one moment did Jesus countenance such a kingdom. That is not what he came to give them. When he proclaimed the kingdom of God, he proclaimed the spiritual, redeeming reign of God. So the nature of the kingdom is dynamic. It is what God does to save sinners. It is spiritual. It is transforming the hearts and lives of sinners. The kingdom of God that Jesus preached is, above all, God-centered. God-centered. The focus is on God's rule and God's authority. The purpose of the coming of the kingdom is to manifest the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. And you see that in the Lord's Prayer that Christ taught his disciples. What is the focus of that prayer? It's on the glory of God. Hallowed be your name. It's on the reign of God, your kingdom come. That is the focus. Not what do I need, what do I want, like so many of our prayers. The focus is on God, God's reign, God's glory, God's saving power. The first concern in Jesus' preaching is the glory of God revealed in his reign and his kingdom. It's a rebuke, is it not, to how often we think of spiritual things in terms of what do I get out of it? What does it do for me? Isn't that how so many evaluate worship? What does it do for me? Does it make me feel good? Our first concern is God glorified? And so in our hearts and lives, the concern must be the glory of God. The recognition of God's kingship and God's authority. And when Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, It is a God-centered message. The focus is always on God the Savior, God the King, God the Lord. The nature of the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. It was dynamic. It was God at work in saving power. It's spiritual. It's not an earthly kingdom. It is a reign that transforms men and women like us and makes us new creatures and brings us willingly and joyfully under the authority of a sovereign God. No longer rebels, no longer foreigners, but the very children of the living God. And the kingdom is God-centered. The focus is on the Lord, on what He does to redeem us, on how He is glorified in salvation. Our focus is to be on the Lord. And we need to understand the kind of kingdom that Jesus preached, because often it is misunderstood. Some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who would follow a dispensational theology would say, well, Jesus came and He preached an earthly Jewish kingdom, and the Jews rejected it, and so for the time being, God is building a church. But one day He'll turn back, and there'll be a Jewish earthly kingdom once again. And there are many people who believe those ideas. But sadly, they are not biblical. Jesus did not come offering an earthly state to the Jews or anybody else. He came preaching God's saving reign to redeem a people for Himself from all the nations, Jews and Gentiles. The building of the church was always God's purpose. And as the reign of God is proclaimed, and as sinners are saved, the church is built. We are the people of the kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom of God by grace. The nature of the kingdom. A saving, spiritual reign of a gracious God. That is the message that Jesus preached. That is what He offered to all who would listen. The nature of the kingdom. We need to think secondly of the arrival of the kingdom. That was a special feature, you see, of Jesus preaching. The Jews to whom He was proclaiming this word, as we've said, believed God reigns. They believed God is a king. So what was new? What was different about Jesus preaching the kingdom of God is near? Jesus is proclaiming that the reign of God has arrived in a new way that has never been experienced before. This is the decisive point in God's plan of salvation. Jesus says literally, the time is fulfilled. NIV doesn't quite catch it. But the idea is fulfillment. All of history, all of Scripture has been leading up to this moment. Everything else has been preparation. Now the time is fulfilled, the decisive time. The moment that God has determined in His sovereign grace and wisdom, it's come. And there should be a sense of excitement and anticipation as we read these words. Maybe we're so familiar with them, we don't feel that anymore. But Jesus says, now is the time of fulfillment. What people have waited for centuries, has arrived. The time is fulfilled. All that has gone before leads up to this moment. And the whole emphasis in Jesus' preaching is on fulfillment. The Old Testament is a book of anticipation. And you get to Malachi, the last of the prophets, and you read the end of the book, and there is very strongly a sense of looking forward. The best has not yet come. There's anticipation, there's waiting, there's longing. And now, after the centuries of silence, fulfillment. Now God is at work mightily to keep His promises. to work out his plan of salvation, and Jesus is proclaiming that the new day, the new age of salvation has dawned. The kingdom of God has arrived. It's right there. It's not at a distance. It's not just down the road. It is there as Jesus is proclaiming the word. The kingdom has come. How can he say that? How can Jesus say the kingdom has come? And the reason's found in the person of Jesus himself. Because the King has come. That is what is new. That is what is different. That is what is so delightful about Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. Because the King is standing there, walking in Galilee, preaching, personally present. The kingdom of God has come because the King has come. That is what is new about Jesus' preaching. That is what is different. That is what is so exciting and so important about Jesus' preaching. The King himself has come in human flesh, walking and healing and preaching and finally dying on a cross. The King is present. God's rule is present because the King is there in the person and work of Jesus. The reign of God has come among men in a new way. And the final stage of God's plan of salvation is now unfolding. In Psalm 2, we have the proclamation of the sonship of the Messiah and the reign of the Messiah. God the Father says in Psalm 2, I have installed my King on Zion, my holy hill. And here is that King. Every Old Testament King of Israel and of Judah was a foreshadowing of Christ. They were to be pictures of what the Messianic King would be like. But each of them, of course, was a sinner. Even the best of the kings was imperfect. And the longing in the hearts of faithful Israelites was for the perfect King, the one God would give, the one who would bring salvation. And he is here. He has come. All the centuries of waiting and hoping and longing are over. The King has come and is preaching salvation. The kingdom has come with power, with grace, with glory. The King is here. This is the newness. This is the excitement about the preaching of Jesus, because he's preaching about himself. The kingdom has come because the King is present. Never before has it happened. Sometimes we know God had visited men in human form. He had come to Abraham before judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. On different occasions, the Son of God had been visibly present in the Old Testament. But he had never become incarnate. He had never taken human nature in a permanent, in a lasting way. Now he has. Jesus embraces, embodies the reign of God. He has come to bring salvation. God, the King, has been living among men for 30 years. There is the reign of God embodied in a man, preaching and teaching and dying and rising. Jesus proclaims the arrival of God's reign. His word comes with the very authority of God. God the Son is here. The reign of God is invading history in a new way to redeem sinners, to bring salvation that has been promised for centuries. And in part that explains why the people who were listening to Jesus were excited, they were mystified, they weren't sure what to make of Jesus. Some of what he said was familiar, and yet some of it was so different. Even John the Baptist, when he was in prison, didn't really know what to make of it. because so many of the Jews expected when the Messiah would arrive, there would be judgment, there would be upheavals, Israel would be restored to glory. And none of that was happening. And John and many, many others really struggled to figure out, what is Jesus saying? What's happening here? It was new, and yet there was a sense of anticipation, excitement, and they just didn't know what to make of it. And perhaps it helps us as we read the Gospels to be reading about men who for a long time really didn't understand, who struggled, who made a bit of progress, and then they seemed to slip back. And then they seemed to grasp something important, and a while later they seemed to have forgotten it. In many ways we're like them. We can identify easily with the disciples. They're struggling. They're wondering. They're asking questions. They're trying to make sense of what Jesus says and does. Because it is new. It is God working in power in this man, the King, in human flesh, a carpenter from Nazareth, a man who will die on a Roman cross. Who would have imagined it? Who could have guessed it would be like that? And yet it was. And little by little, the disciples and the Jews had to come to understand and come to terms with that. There would be a day of upheaval. There would be a day of judgment, but not yet. Now is the day of grace and salvation. The King has come. He's not driving the Romans into the sea. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. He's going to die at the hands of the Romans. So much that was new for them to try and understand. The kingdom has come because the King is here. And so it is the day of fulfillment. We ought to be excited by it. This is what God had planned for centuries, and now the fulfillment is unfolding before our very eyes. The King has come. He has brought salvation. The nature of the kingdom. Then we thought, secondly, something of the arrival of the kingdom. And finally, we need to see the demand of the kingdom. The demand of the kingdom. Because Jesus comes not just telling people that the kingdom has arrived, not just giving them certain facts, but he makes demands of them. If the kingdom of God has arrived, what then? What does that mean in practice? What do we do about it? What difference does it make? The preaching and the ministry of the Lord Jesus confront men and women with God's reign, with God's kingdom, and that demands a decision. Everyone who heard the preaching of Jesus must make a decision. They cannot remain neutral. If the rule of God has come, will you accept it and submit to it? Or will you reject it and close your heart to the arrival of God's saving reign? Will you cling to your own independence and ruling your own life? Or will you submit to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ? And those are the two possibilities that confront all of Jesus' hearers. All of us today, just as much as the people at the River Jordan. Will we submit to the King? Or will we cling to our independence? And are only the two alternatives. There is no neutrality. To be neutral, to say, well, I don't know, I'll put it off, not yet, really is to reject Christ and his message and his salvation. He doesn't leave us the possibility of keeping our options open, waiting to see how things work out and then deciding. we must make a response. That is what Jesus requires of all who hear the good news of the kingdom of God. He calls us to a decision. It is a vital moment. By nature, we're dead in sins. We can't enter the kingdom of God. We don't want to. We want to rule our own lives, to be independent. It's only when God works that mighty change in our hearts, the new birth that Jesus speaks about in John 3, only then can we enter the kingdom. You must, Jesus says, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And how will that new birth show itself in the life of a sinner? It'll be by responding to the demand of the kingdom. Verse 15, Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. And that is what he requires of all who hear the gospel. Repent and believe. By God's grace, we will repent and believe. We repent when we confess our sins, when we realize we've offended God, and heart and mind we turn to the Lord. We believe when we accept the message. We believe its truth. We receive the salvation that the Lord offers. Repent and believe the good news. Not just accept with your mind the truth of the gospel, but commit yourself to the Lord. Commit yourself to Christ. Receive the precious gift of salvation. How do you respond to the demand of the kingdom? Do you respond with repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you receive the King into your heart and life? That's what he requires of you. And that's the way of salvation. Turn from sin. Trust in King Jesus. And that decision confronts us all when we hear his word. There's no neutrality. There's no third option. Repent and believe the good news. Come under the gracious reign of God and experience the joy of living in the kingdom, living under King Jesus' loving authority. The demand of the kingdom, repent. Believe. Receive the King. Submit to the King. How do you stand in relation to King Jesus? The kingdom has come. Repent and believe the good news.